We say we believe in prayer, but we really don't. Because if we did, we'd pray a whole lot more. I recently took a trip with another fellow, actually three of us, to Asia. We went to India and to Singapore in 2 weeks and had like 15-hour days for like 10 or 11, 12 days in a row. And I knew that a number of people were praying, and several of us have asked some people to pray. And I've never had a trip like that in my entire life, because things went well. And for those of you that travel, know that things can normally go the other way, and things just went well. And I mean, every meeting we met with leaders, and we met with pastors, and we did conferences, and we would just went all day long. And I have never had a trip like that. And I really believe the difference is prayer. And we really say we believe in prayer. And Jesus said, "You've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive." But we don't believe that, because if we really believe that, we would spend a lot more time praying, a lot less time doing. But anyway, thank you for that song this morning. I really appreciate that. You've got a handout. Let me just say a couple of things before we start. I've been coming to this conference for a long time, since the fairly early years. And those of us who get to speak at the conference and do workshops and do some of the fun stuff, and my favorite time of the conference is speaking to friends over the table at meals and taking walks and sitting down and having conversations together with guys that I only see once every year or two, and with new people that I've never met before, and sharing your life. And it just seems like, and for those of you who don't go to a lot of conferences, this conference is an unusual conference. I will probably go to 15 or 20 different conferences like this and meetings during this next year, and this is the one conference that ministers to me, because it's just a bunch of men together, and I don't have to worry about doing a lot of speaking and leading and that kind of thing. And so we just need to really be thankful this morning for the guys who are behind the scenes, Rick and Doug and all the guys back at the table and maintenance. And you don't know, but I mean, they've already started working on next year's conference. They've set the dates, and a lot of guys work really hard for 3 to 6 months before this conference. So for all the guys who are behind the scenes and to make this conference, let's just give them a big hand this morning. You know, when we get to heaven, Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. And those that we think are going to be at the head of the line in heaven are probably going to be at the back of the line. And the guys that are going to be at the front of the line in heaven, Jesus is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," are those guys who have served us in ways that we don't see. And that's the great thing about the body of Christ and spiritual gifts. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But anyway, I'm a salesperson. And a couple of years ago, I brought down some things to the conference. And I didn't bring enough of them this year. The Diary of a Desperate Man. And if you guys will email me or let me know or something, if you'd like one of those. I didn't order enough of those this year, and I didn't have 50 or 100 on my shelf. But next to Oswald Chambers, The Diary of a Desperate Man from Walt Hendrickson, is probably one of the best devotionals that I've read for men. But anyway, usually when I come, I'll bring down a few books and put them on the book table at a good price, because I just like selling stuff, and I really like more than that giving it away, but I can't afford to do that all the time. But this morning, because you stayed here and because I'm lazy, there are some books on the back table back there, right past Roy Robinson's. Now, don't pick up Roy's book, because that's not free. But the money you saved on my stuff, you can give to Roy and buy his book this morning before you leave. But on that last table back there are some tapes and cassettes and some books, and particularly two I'd recommend to you. And I want to give you a book and a CD, or a book and a cassette this morning on your way out as a gift from us this morning. But there's two books particularly, guys: Praying Promises for Your Grandchildren and Praying Promises for Your Children. I've set this right next to my Quiet Time Bible for the last couple of years. And what you do is you pray over character qualities, addictive behavior, worldly influences, standing strong, turning back to God, for your children and grandchildren. So on your way out, while we're letting the out-of-towners eat first and that kind of thing, we'll leave it up there for an hour or so before I go. We'll pick up a book and pick up a CD and take that with our compliments this morning. Now, if you look on your handout this morning, we're going to talk about a subject that I'm not going to say anything this morning that you haven't heard before, but I hope I'll give it to you in a different light. And as I was talking with John 3 or 4 months ago, and we were talking about a subject to talk about this morning, I mentioned some subjects and that kind of thing, and John said, "You know, Ken, I'd just like for you to talk about Jesus. We've been singing songs this week, and one of the songs that we sang on Thursday or Friday night said, really, it's all about Jesus. And some of you are NAV reps here this morning. Most of the guys who are pastors and on church staffs have gone back probably on their churches this morning. But it's a very dangerous thing to be in vocational Christian service. In the last few years, I've spent about 80% of my time leading an organization of CEOs and business owners, and I spend about 20% of my time involved in three or four businesses. And I've realized for the first time in my life, and I think I knew it before, but it's a very dangerous thing to be in front of others in vocational leadership positions because, first of all, we've got to be careful that we're not paid to do something that we need to do for free. And that's just love Jesus and walk with Him. And so many times, guys, and maybe you do it in your church or in the Navigator organization or back in some ministry at home, we just get so wrapped up in trying to do things for Jesus that we forget that it's all about Him. It's not about what we do. It's not about the great tools that we talk about in the Navigators. It's not about scripture memory. It's not about having a quiet time. It's not about a Bible study. It's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that this morning. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it started back there in a way of introduction. Some of these verses are on your handout. Some of them aren't. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Before the foundation of the world, guys, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together and said, "Let us make man in our own image." And why? That we, as men, as created beings of the Holy God, might have fellowship with Him. And then I was reading in my quiet time yesterday morning, right down here on one of the benches here in the chapel, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. The Bible says that each one of us are to give our firstborn to God. Firstborn animals, firstborn son. Now, I've got a son. He's 35 years of age this morning. He's in Turkey on his way to Kyrgyzstan, and he is a pastor in Oklahoma City, but he has spent quite a bit of his time. He wants to spend overseas planting churches in areas where no one else has gone. But that's the only son I have. And God said, "You're supposed to sacrifice your only son to me." And then He said in Exodus 34:20, He said, "But what you can do is you can redeem your son, and you must redeem your son with a lamb." And how many of us have sons here this morning? Let me see if you have a son or grandson. Let me see your hands. Guys, can you imagine what it was like for Abraham to walk up that mountain on that morning? And Isaac looked around and said, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." But in his heart, he said, "God, what am I going to do?" And God went up to that, Abraham went up to that mountain. He was well over 100 years of age. And he'd already had a son the wrong way, Ishmael, by trying to do things for poor old God and help him out. I'm sure you guys don't do that in your life, but do you ever get impatient with God and try to do things and help out poor old God to say, "Lord, now you know this is how it's supposed to work in my marriage or with my child or in my business," and we try to help poor old God out. And Abraham had already tried out that, and we're still paying for that with the Jews and Arabs today. But as he was walking up that mountain, he was thinking, "God, are you going to provide a sacrifice? Because you've told me to take my own son, my only son, and put him on an altar." And that morning he fashioned an altar there on the mountain. And the Bible says that he put his son Isaac on the mountain. And as he was ready to take his son, and he lifted a knife in the air. And just as he was ready to take his own son life, God said, "Stop. Stop, Abraham. Because now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. Now I know that you will not withhold anything from me." And he said, "I have a plan and I have a substitute." And he looked around and he saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he took that ram, and that ram was the sacrifice. But guys, God wants to have such a relationship with us that we're willing to sacrifice our only son to Him if that's what He tells us to do, because that's what He was willing to do for us. The reason why God said stop to Abraham is because God knew, and I don't know, and it said that in the Bible it says that Jesus wept, so I don't know exactly what it looked like with God that morning, but I bet God wept because he knew that one day he was going to have to do what he wouldn't let Abraham do. He had to sacrifice his only son. See, the Old Testament is filled with prophetic scriptures, and sometimes we get so involved in the process that we forget about the person of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 7, you're familiar with the verse, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, God told us a long time ago that he had a plan that was better than our plan. And in Isaiah 53, many of us have memorized it, "And he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground." And the Bible says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him to attract us to him. "He was despised and rejected by man, by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." And then in Jeremiah 23:5, the Bible says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David," not David, "but I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And then in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Now guys, we've been in church, a lot of us, all of our life, and some of you are new believers only within the last year or two, but let me set a few things straight this morning. The reason why we have problem with scriptures is we don't understand God's plan and we get it confused. See, the religious leaders got confused because they confused Jesus coming as the suffering servant and Jesus coming as the reigning king. And they got them confused. They got the prophecies between Isaiah and Jeremiah confused. They got the prophecies confused. And so when Jesus came as the suffering servant, as the son of man, as a man of sorrows, they didn't recognize him. He was the son of God, but he came as the son of man. And so they didn't recognize him, and so therefore they didn't have a relationship with him. And finally, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come." Here's what he said. "Listen, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch." Speaking about Jesus. The Bible is filled. I could read. We could spend the whole morning and this afternoon with hundreds of prophetic scriptures about Christ. But I want to answer three questions for you this morning about a name that you've heard before, and we say it and we nearly say it in vain. And some of us even will hear it in the workplace tomorrow as a curse word, the name Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't want you to ever think about that name as we say Jesus' name again until we understand what it means. What does it mean? Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we want to answer three questions this morning. The first question is there on your handout. This man who is called Jesus himself, he called himself the Son of Man. What did Jesus do and how am I to respond to him? The first question that every man must answer is, what did Jesus do and how am I to respond to him? The second question is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? And how am I to respond to Christ? And the third question is Jesus my Lord? And how am I to respond to him? Let's pray. Father, God, a lot of decisions have been made the last few days, in the morning, in the evening, at the tables, walking along the way as we've quietly meditate on your word. But Lord, the enemy, our Satan, roams about as a roaring lion, the Bible tells us. And Lord, he wants us to go back home. And this afternoon, as soon as we walk in the door, to have an argument with our spouse, or to say, you're not really any different than you were before you went, or to bring that seductive sin and temptation to us and have us fall and say, you're no different than before you went to the conference. And Father, I pray this morning, but as we have this last time of meditation this morning, that you would show us your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'd pray that we get a new vision of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that we realize that when we go back to our homes tomorrow, that I don't go back as a person, as Kent Humphreys, who struggles in my Christian life, but that I go back as a son of the King, that Jesus lives within me. And Lord, may we be different men because you live within us, not because we're different in ourselves, but Lord, give us a glimpse this morning of your Son Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. First question is, guys, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Jesus came from Nazareth. A lot of the scriptures I'll use this morning are out of the book of Mark. And I love the book of Mark because it's 16 chapters long. And it doesn't take very long to read it. And you can really, it's quick, it's fast-paced. And for some of us who move at a good pace, the book of Mark just gives you an overview of the life of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Jesus came from Nazareth. See, that was the first problem. That's the first problem the religious leaders had, is because they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't understand this was Jesus, the Son of Man, who had come from God. The Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, that he taught as one of authority. They understood that he's a teacher. When I speak with people on airplanes about Jesus, most people respect Jesus as a teacher and a prophet. Who is this Jesus? He was a leader with many followers. He healed many. Chapter 1, verse 31, verse 34, chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus healed many. That's why he had many followers, because he healed many. If you heal and you do miracles, you'll attract followers. Jesus had many followers. He provided food for the hungry. Anytime you feed those who are hungry, you're going to have followers. Jesus provided food. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. Wherever Jesus went, he met the physical needs of people so that he might get their attention so he could meet their spiritual needs. He also had power over demons, chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 3, verse 14, a favorite of the navigators, he chose 12 to be with him. I had a great time with a nav conference in Singapore a couple of weeks ago, a bunch of navigators, and we had a great time on a Saturday afternoon at a conference on the workplace. But I had more fun the next morning, or a couple of days later. I was meeting with five of the pastors of five of the largest churches in Singapore. And as I was meeting with the pastors, I said, one of the things that we're not doing in our churches today is we're not equipping leaders. Did you know that? Our churches are set up for followers. Our churches are set up to take care of the sheep. And we've kind of overemphasized scripture that we're taking care of the sheep, and we forgot about leaders. And I'm convinced that most leaders are not equipped in the institutional church. They're equipped outside of the institutional church, because you cannot equip leaders in hundreds or in herds. You can only equip leaders one by one, or one on three, or one on 12, as Jesus did, one on 12. But anyway, I made the statement in this, I can't believe I made the statement as a businessman. I said to this group of pastors, leading great men and women of God, I said, we're not equipping leaders in our churches. And a pastor looked at me, and he surprised me with his answer, and he said, that's because we haven't been equipped ourselves. See, I believe that God's going to start a revolution across our country and our world for us to return to the method of Jesus, that Jesus attracted the 12. I later met the pastor after the meeting, and he gave me his book. And guess who endorsed his book? A guy who was with the Navigators, Doug Sparks, for many years. And this guy had been discipled by Doug Sparks and Jim Chu. And the reason why he knew that leaders hadn't been equipped is because he had been equipped as a pastor. He now has a conference of 1,000 pastors every year and invited me to come back next year. But I thought it was very interesting that a pastor said, the reason why we are not equipping leaders is we ourselves have not been equipped. But Jesus equipped a few. He also attracted the multitudes. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. Guys, there's always going to be a crowd to come to Jesus. In India, when I was there 2 weeks ago, they had a crusade the weekend before, and I was able to meet with the guy who had the crusade, with an evangelist from the United States that many of you might know. He's on TV a lot. And this was interesting. They had a crowd on one night. This is hard to believe. Visualize the largest crowd in the United States for a football game, 100,000. Or for a NASCAR race, about 250,000. This crowd, one night in India, at an old abandoned airfield, had 3 million people. 3 million. The next night they had 2 million. For the three nights, the organizer of the crusade told me 7.2 million. That was reported on TV last week of 10 million. But they took an old abandoned airfield in South India, and the weeds were running about 4 or 5 foot tall, and they went in there for a period of 2 months and cleared out the weeds, and then they had a problem with snakes, and they said, we didn't let the evangelists know, but we brought in some snake charmers to charm the snakes out of the holes. And they got the snakes out, and they cleared the land, and then they set up 18 large screens and with a helicopter, and they had services for 3 million people. Guys, that's in a country where there's only 3% Christians. There's a great interest in Jesus today. But Jesus in Mark 6 tells us he often got off into a quiet place and he was not swayed by those in authority, chapter 12. And Matthew 4 tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are. And Hebrews 4 tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He exhibited the characteristic of God, a perfect righteousness. He always welcomed the children. And then he preached the message of a kingdom in chapter 1, verse 38, and chapter 4, verse 30. One of the things that I'm seeing across the body of Christ today is the message of the kingdom. There's four words. These are not in your handout. This is kind of free. But just write them off to the side. And if you hear these four words used, I believe that you can tell that this person is in touch with what God is doing as I travel across the world today as a business guy. The first word is it's about kingdom. You see, it's all about Jesus and His kingdom. It's not about the navigators. It's not about our church. Do not give your life for a Christian organization or even for your church. Do not give your life because God will make you disappointed. Only give your life for Jesus. Just give your life for Him. It's all about Him. It's about His kingdom. And what's happening today is all these denominational barriers that we've erected over the last few years, God is bringing them down. When I go to the workplace and when you go to the workplace tomorrow morning, I don't ever ask a person, what church do you go to? When I talk to them, I say, are you a follower of Jesus? Because when they say, I'm a Christian, that can mean a lot of things. And a lot of guys in Oklahoma and Texas and in the Bible Belt can say, I'm a Christian, and that just means they go to church. In fact, a lady that I led to Christ a couple of weeks ago on the airplane on a Southwest flight, we were talking with a friend, and she had a friend of hers there, Kirk, that knows, that's a daughter-in-law of Marshall Bracken. And we were just talking on the plane, and we started talking about widows, because I have a ministry to widows. In fact, if you have a widow that's a mother or mother-in-law, if you'll just email me her name and address, we'll add her to our widow ministry, because I have a little ministry for widows. I tried to tell God that I ministered to CEOs, and He said, well, you haven't read the Bible. And I said, what do you mean? I said, Lord, I help out executives and CEOs. And He said, well, you haven't seen my list, have you? And I said, well, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, well, on my list, it's widows and foreigners and orphans. And after about 6 months of struggling with God, I was driving in my church parking lot one day and saw this widow as she was driving out, and I waved to her, and God said, I thought I told you to minister to widows. And I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I'll do it. And I walked into the church and sat down. We had the music, and the pastor got up to preach, and you know what he preached on? Widows. So that afternoon, I went home, and I got a list the next day of 17 widows in my church, and I said, I'm not very good at fixing your radiator in your car, your hot water heater, that kind of thing, but I can encourage you every month. And so I have a couple of hundred ladies, and we lose some of them to marriage and some of them to go be with Jesus. But anyway, we help some widows every month. And so, but Jesus cared about widows. But anyway, four things. Number one is kingdom. And guys, it's not about what we do. It's not about organizations. It's not about structures. Do not give your life for structures. Give your life for Jesus. The second word is relationships. Give your life for relationships. The other day I had lunch with a guy for 2 hours. And I ended up working at the office late that night, and I said, God, this is costly to have time with guys because you still got to get your job done. But God says it's all about relationships with Jesus and with others. Guys, give your life for relationships. The third word is community. God's trying to get us to understand that in an age of computers and televisions and all this technology, it's about community. Jesus took 12 to be with Him. We've forgotten that. It's not about crowds. We can attract millions, but But life change happens one-on-one and in a small group. And I know that working with CEOs and business leaders, that they are not changed in a crowd. They like to control those situations. But life change happens when you look another guy in the face, one-on-one or in a small group. And the fourth thing that God is doing today, it's about transformation. It's about changed lives. And when you hear those words, kingdom, relationships, community, transformation, you'll know that that person, that spiritual leader, God is getting their attention. And those are four words, as I travel across the nation and across the world, those are four words that God is bringing Christians together with His kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about relationships with each other and relationships with Him. It's about community as we gather around to worship Jesus Christ. And it's about transformation. Guys, if there's not transformation in your life, in your family, in a place where you work, then it's not about Jesus. Because Jesus is about transformation. Jesus proclaimed that He would come again. He died on a cross. Many were able to see Him and hear Him and touch Jesus, the Son of Man. But how did they respond to Him? The Bible says that many followed Him for a short time. See, there will be some guys here today. There will be some guys here this weekend that will follow Jesus for a short time. But then they will pretty much go back to where they were before. That's because we need each other. Others laughed at Him. Some listened to Him, but guys, very few believed in Jesus. After 3 years of public ministry, He had the 12. One of those left Him, the other 11 abandoned Him, and only John watched the cross from afar. And a few ladies were there. There'll be many that follow Jesus for a short time, but few will really believe in Him. The rich young ruler called Him a good teacher. The religious leaders rejected Him. Both the Pharisees and the disciples called Him teacher. And Jesus was called by some a prophet. Some thought He was John the Baptist. Some thought He was Elijah. But Pilate and the soldiers called Him the King of the Jews. And guys, we need to understand that Jesus was with the Father, the Son of God, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, Jesus. The Son of God became the Son of Man, Jesus. And we get it confused. And when Jesus, the name Jesus represents Jesus, the man of sorrows, the man that lived here 33 years, Jesus in human form, was He God? Yes. But was He man? Yes. It was the Son of Man, Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it shows us a picture of the Son of Man becoming the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man, which was later, one day, will be resurrected as Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says in the Message, I love this out of the Message, that He had equal status with God. But then He set aside the privileges of deity. And He took on the status of a slave and became human. It was a humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. He lived a selfless, obedient life. So the Son of God became the Son of Man. He became a selfless, humbled human being. But then the Bible says, but God lifted Him up and honored Him far beyond anyone or anything. And He lived. All created beings will bow one day to Him. In the Amplified, it says, essentially, I love this, in the Amplified, essentially He was one with God. Do we understand that? No. He was the Son, and yet He was the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all God, but they're three, but they're one. Essentially one with God, in the form of God, possessing all the fullness and the attributes which make God, God. He stripped Himself and became the Son of Man, Jesus. He stripped Himself of all privileges and deity, and He humbled Himself. But one day, guys, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How am I to respond to the person of Jesus? Peter responded to Jesus by following Him. I really believe that when Peter and James and John first followed Jesus, they did not know Jesus was the Son of God. I don't know if they did or not. But they followed Jesus as Jesus. Jesus exhibited the characteristics of God. First characteristic that He exhibited, Jesus, men, was perfectly righteous. Am I seeking to be like Jesus? Am I seeking that kind of righteousness? A second characteristic that Jesus exhibited was love. Am I allowing Jesus to love others through me? You see, Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we think of not only the Son of Man, but a person that loved everyone. He loved the woman at the well. He He loved the man in sin. He loved the lepers. He was not afraid to touch anyone. Jesus loved people. And what we need is Jesus in us. And we can love others with Jesus. Without Jesus, we're not able to love them. Jesus also was truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Am I truthful? Am I exhibiting the characteristic of Jesus? And he exhibited mercy. Do others see me as merciful? Boy, we as Christians can be so hard and judgmental. We start walking with Jesus and we get a couple of steps down the road and we look back at our Christian brother or we look at our unsaved friend who are not walking in the position that we are, and we can be so judgmental. Jesus exhibited mercy. Am I a follower of Jesus? But the second question, men, that each one of us must answer this morning is not only are we followers of Jesus, but the second question that every person must answer is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of Man also the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of Man also the Son of God? Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Messiah? You see, the problem that we have is that most of our friends and most of our neighbors do not believe. They believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus that he was a baby. They may have even think that somehow he was sent with God. But the problem that every man has is Jesus the Christ. I was sharing Christ with this lady on the airplane a couple of weeks ago, as I said. And as I talked to her about widows, she was divorced twice. And as I talked to her about widows, I said, did you know God has a special care for widows? Because he says that since they don't have a husband, that he provides for them. And I said, as a divorced woman without a husband right now, do you realize that God cares for you and that he wants to be your husband when you don't have one? And I sensed, I turned on a switch in her that I didn't even understand. We were just having a conversation on an airplane. I wasn't trying to share Christ. And after about 45 minutes of that conversation, she told me later, she said, I've been praying for months that I could meet God. She said, I've been praying for months that someone would care about me. And when you told me that God cared for me, you hit a chord in me. And after about 45 minutes, and you need to be sensitive to this, guys, because I'm not very good at this, and I'm kind of clumsy. I used to try to take the gospel and shove it down people, but now I just try to talk to them and listen to them. And as I listened, the Spirit of God said, you need to share the gospel with her. But I didn't have my Bible and I didn't have a track and I didn't have anything. And all I had was a blank piece of paper, and that was hers. And I said, could I borrow that and turn it over? And I just shared the bridge illustration with her. And we were on a public Southwest airplane. Her friend, who was a Christian, saw what I was doing and was quietly praying and been praying for her for months. This lady said, I've been searching for 6 months asking for God to show himself to me. I felt so alone. And a few minutes later, I shared the claims of Christ with her. And I said, now, we're on a public flight. And I said, you're a woman and I'm a man, and this is a public Southwest flight. And you don't have to do this. You can do this later by yourself. But you want to pray right now? And she said, I really would. And I said, you would right now? And she said, yeah. And so she just prayed right there on the plane. Tears started coming down her face. But then I had another hour to follow her up right there on the plane. And she said to me afterwards, she said, you know, she said, when you said that he cared for widows and that he cared for me as a divorced woman, she said, I knew that you had been sent from God. And she prayed that prayer that day, and Jesus was so real to her. When we got to Phoenix, I was speaking at a Christian conference. I said, I'm leaving the country when I get out of town, and I want you to meet my wife, and I'd like to give you some things when we get back. But if you'll just email me your address, I'll be glad to send some stuff to you, and maybe we can have a dinner, and I can introduce you to my wife when we get back. I said, by the way, when do you go back? And she said, we go back Sunday. And I said, I go back Sunday. And so we went back on the same flight. And there was the OU wrestling team was sitting there, they're not reserved seats, and so I got on the plane early and right in front of the OU wrestling team, and then I sat down and I reserved these seats, and these two ladies came in. They were in their 30s, but they were still attractive women, and so the OU wrestling team thanked me for bringing them right in front of them. And so we got to talk some more. But guys, the problem that she had was she did not know that Jesus was the Christ for her. She told me later, she said, I'm a deacon in my church. I said, that's great. She was a deacon in her church, but she didn't know Jesus personally. And she needed someone like you and I to say, do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Most of the people that you talk to this week will believe that Jesus was a good man. Most of the people that you talk to this week will believe that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus lived a good life. But the problem is, he can't be just a good man. He either has to be the Christ or he has to be a liar. Because he said, I am God. He cannot be just a good man. Well, Jesus claimed that he was a prophet, more than a prophet, a teacher or a good man. Is he from God or is he from the world? He stated that the Son of Man will again come in great power and glory. So either he's telling the truth or he's a liar and a lunatic. And God called him in Mark 1 the Son of God, his son. The demons knew that he was God. Even the demons knew he was God. The lepers believed he was God. The four men that took the paralytic to him believed that he was God. He said that he had the power to forgive sins, and who but God can forgive sins? He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he healed the families, and those families believed that he was God. But no one is just good. Either he's God or he's a liar. He claimed to have authority over the temple. He claimed to be the son of David, and he said, I'm the son of David, and yet I'm his Lord. He admitted to being the king of the Jews. He was born of a virgin. He died. But the reason why we know he was the Christ is that Jesus died on the cross, guys. But Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. If Jesus had lived the perfect life and had died on the cross for us, but if he hadn't risen from the dead, he wouldn't be God. But Jesus, the Son of Man, sent from God, was the Christ, the Messiah, who rose from the grave. Are you seeking to know the Christ? Paul writes this out in the Amplified, and I memorized it years ago out of the King James, that we may know him. But Paul says this out of the Amplified. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I might become progressively, more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly, more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share in his sufferings to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. There's that word again, guys, transformed. As we progressively become more intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ, we are transformed and we become like him. In the message, it says in verse 2 to 7 before that, it says that Paul said, I gave up all the inferior stuff. Isn't it interesting that Paul gave up the stuff that we seek to be? Paul said, I gave up being a religious busybody. I gave up my pedigree. Israelite, circumcised, strict, devout, fiery defender of my religion. Fiery defender of my religion. As we sit around the office water cooler, are we a fiery defender of our religion or are we presenting Jesus the Christ? He said, meticulous observer of laws and credentials. But he said, I gave up all that so I could personally know Christ and experience his resurrection power and be a partner in his suffering and go all the way with him to death. Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're a prophet, and some say you're John the Baptist. But he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had come to know that Jesus, the Son of Man, sent from God, was the Christ, the Son of God. And the question that every man must answer, is Jesus the Christ? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, in the message, Paul says, I ask that the God and our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he's calling you to do, to grasp the immensity and this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Men, are you seeking to know the Christ of the Old Testament? The risen Christ? The Christ of the New Testament? Are you seeking to know him? If he lives in me, He's immutable. That means he's never changing. Am I taking on him the characteristic, or am I still my same changeable old self? God tells me, he says, Kent, you do not need to struggle in your way of life. The risen Christ, my son, lives in you, and you can't have that kind of a life. He was full of grace. Are we full of grace? He was eternal. Do I long to live with Jesus Christ for eternity? Guys, the question of history is Jesus, the Son of Man, the risen Christ? When we go to work tomorrow morning, will people look at us and say, I see in you the risen Christ? That's what Jesus wants us to do. In John 17, he says, Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. It was referred to the other night. Father, I have revealed you to them. Jesus has chosen to reveal his plan and his purposes through us, fallen men. He's chosen to have us reveal him through us, the risen Christ. But the final question that we must answer this morning is, guys, do we recognize him as my Lord? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord? See, many people recognize him as Jesus. They all recognize him. Most people recognize him as Jesus, a good man, a prophet, a miracle worker, a healer. And many in throngs and thousands and millions will follow that kind of a person. But only a few believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But even fewer of us will believe that he is Lord and will surrender to him as Lord. Many recognize him as Jesus. Some believe, but only a few voluntarily call him Lord. But the Bible says in Philippians, and the Bible says throughout the New Testament, that one day, guys, every one of our co-workers, the guys living in our neighborhood, our other family members who don't know Christ, one day we can either voluntarily submit to him as Lord today, or one day every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ, the Lord. See, we say it so glibly, the Lord. I pray, you know, Lord, do we realize this is the Lord? This is the creator of the universe we saw this morning. And he's not going to be Lord just over one or two of us. He's going to be Lord over everyone, and every knee shall bow. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine 3 million people. Some of those people were followers of Jesus. But that's 3 million people, but the world is billions of people. And all the people who have ever lived and all the people who will live, every knee will bow and confess, Jesus, the Son of Man, Christ, the Son of God, the Lord God. The key, guys, is not what we say, but what we do. Will we choose to obey him? Will we follow him one step at a time? I found in my life, and maybe it's true in yours, that Jesus doesn't ask us to go all the way to the finish line. He says, Kent, will you take one step in the right direction with me? Guys, we look at people like Jim White, and I listen to Jim White, and I look at Jim, and I say, man, God's done a work in his life. But you know, Jim White didn't become Jim White in one step. Jim White became the man he is, a follower of Jesus, by taking one step at a time. And a lot of times, guys, we look around and we try to compare ourselves to John and Jim and these godly men in front of us. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have our eyes focused on Jesus. It's not the length of your step. It's the direction of your step. It's not the length of your stride. It's the direction of your stride. It's not how many gifts and how many talents you have. It's the direction of your stride. God's given me the ability to come up and communicate a message with men and a large crowd, and I enjoy that. But the fact of the matter is, life change happens one-on-one and in a small group. So therefore, I've given my life to have those kind of relationships, because life change happens one-on-one. And those guys who may not be, they'll never grace the platform of the church or of Key Man's, but those are the guys that are working one-on-one with another person. Those are the guys that are going to make a significant difference in your life. Following him one step at a time. The characteristics that he exhibited was he was all-powerful. He had all the power. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is all-powerful. He has all power. He is sovereign. He executes justice. And Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, said, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. See, the people in Acts 2, many of them had seen Jesus. They had even followed him for a short time. They believed him to be Jesus, a good man, the Son of Man. But the key was, God has made this Jesus, the Son of God, both Lord and Christ. In conclusion, let me say this. In John 1:1, in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Mike referred to this the other night, I believe. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." God was up here. God was up here. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. And the Bible says, "And the Word came down to this earth and became flesh, the Son of Man, Jesus." He lived among us. He walked among us. He lived here for 30 years. By the way, did you know that the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was an ordinary guy just like you and just like me? In fact, Jesus spent at least 12 to 14 years in the workplace. Jesus only spent 3 years in professional ministry. In those 3 years, it was interesting that he didn't call one religious leader to be with him. He called every person out of the workplace. So when you go to the workplace tomorrow morning, you're in good company because you're right there with Jesus. And guys, don't ever let anybody. I go to every church that I go to in the United States, 95% of the people in the pew believe that they're second-class citizens. They believe that they're not called to preach, they're not called to be a missionary, and they aren't. But they are called to be a full-time ambassador of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And guys, Jesus became flesh and he walked among us so that we could see that if he did it as the Son of Man, he wasn't as the Son of God. He humbled himself as the Son of Man. And if he did that, you can do that too. And you can have just the ministry of Jesus. In fact, he said in John 14:12, "And greater things than these that I do shall ye do." Why? Because I go to the Father. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So Jesus expects from you and I this week to do greater things than he did. Now that's what he said. I didn't say that. Jesus said, "Greater things than I do shall ye do." Why? Because he's at the Father. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for us. So we are not second class citizens. We are men of God. We have within us the risen Christ, and he wants to be Lord of our lives. He demands that we follow him closely. We believe in him and we surrender our life to him. Let me say one more word about believe. Guys, I'm 58, and I've only learned this the last 2 or 3 years, and I'm going to share with you a secret that'll save you 15 or 20 years. Here's the secret. What you believe is more important than what you do. What you believe is more important than what you do, because if you believe the right things, you will do different things. We started our ministry a couple of years ago. Our ministry is a 25-year-old ministry to CEOs and business owners, and we presented our strategic plan 2 years ago to our board of directors, these godly Christian men in Atlanta, Georgia. And as we sit around the table, they said, "What's your marketing plan?" And our vice president, a bright lady, stood up and said to these men, "Our marketing plan is Jesus Christ." They said, "Wait a minute, we understand that, but what's really your marketing plan?" And she said to them, "Our marketing plan is Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and we believe that if we'll be obedient to him, and if we'll equip the men and women that he gives us to equip, that he'll bring the people to us." They said, "You mean your marketing plan is Jesus? Does that make sense?" And we said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, okay, go ahead and try it." And guys, this year, our little tiny ministry, we'll go into 15 or 20 countries and we will train thousands and thousands of business leaders around the world with one little CD-ROM. We can give them a year's worth of curriculum from Henry Blackaby and Bruce Wilkinson and people like that. On one CD-ROM, we can give them a DVD. We can give them 20 hours of audio. We can give them workbooks. We can give them enough to have a small group for a year. On one CD-ROM, we will train more people internationally in 1 year than we have in 25 years of ministry. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our marketing plan. Guys, I really believe that we have been trying to do the work of Jesus instead of believing him. We need to pray. We need to say, "God, what would you have us to do? Lord, would you open up the doors?" And God will open up doors in your neighborhood and your business and across your city. If we want to see city transformation, it has to start by the leaders from the church and the leaders from the marketplace and the leaders from government getting together to see city transformation. It's not going to happen if we sit in our silos. We have to believe God. We have to believe that Jesus was the Son of Man and He was God, the Son of God, and He will be Lord. And God wants to work through you, but the reason why we're not seeing God work is we don't believe Him. We believe that we have to do the work. And the key is not. Jesus said the key is to believe in me. If you will believe in Jesus, He will give you more work than you can ever have. Do not try to rush ahead of the Spirit of God. Believe that He's the risen Christ. He will give you the man. He will give you the ministry. He will give you the job. He will give you the income. He will give you the influence with your children and your spouse. But you have to believe that He's the risen Christ. Guys, let me close by saying this. Do we believe John 14:12? Do we believe that Jesus said, "And I tell you the truth, that anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will even do greater things because I go to my Father"? Guys, I'm not asking how many verses you've memorized. I'm not asking how many small groups you lead. I'm not asking how much work you do in your church. I'm asking, do you know Jesus, the Son of Man? Do you really believe Jesus, the Son of God? Do you believe that the Son of God became the Son of Man who exemplified Himself as the Son of God through the resurrection, and that one day every knee shall bow to Him? If we believe that's the Jesus that we serve, we'll serve Him differently. We'll believe differently. We'll believe God for greater things. Some of you are going back home and believing God for piddly little stuff. And guys, we need to go back and believe that this is the risen Christ that's in us. He wants you to impact your workplace. He wants you to impact your neighborhood. He wants to impact your life. He wants you to see things in this year that you've never seen before because you believe in the risen Christ. Guys, we as navigators a lot of times try to do things for poor old God. He doesn't need us to do those things. The reason why we do those things is because we believe Him and that He does them through us. You cannot work your way to a relationship with God even after you're saved. Why do we believe we're saved by grace and that then after grace we have to suddenly switch back to a works philosophy? God wants me to be so excited about my relationship with Jesus that it's all about Him, that He flows through me and He sees me do things that I never thought were possible. Never thought were possible. Guys, He wants... What did He do with 11 guys? What can He do with a crowd this size? What can He do in communities across these states? John, just this group right here, we could have utter transformation in many cities if we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Christ. Our Bible studies are not about Bible study. It's about knowing Him. Scripture memory is not about Scripture memory. It's about having His character. Church activities are not about doing something for poor old God and helping Him out. In fact, half of the things that we do sometimes, God says they're going to be burned up as wood and hay and stubble. God says, I want you to know me. It's about my kingdom. It's about me. Good works. The hardest work that we will ever do is to have faith that He is the risen Christ. Guys, I believe it. He's put all the cookies on the shelf. He said, Kent, all you got to do is walk up to the shelf and surrender to me and say, can I have this and pray for this? He said, I've said that I'll give you all things whatsoever you shall ask in my prayer. We don't believe that verse. All things whatsoever you shall ask, believing. Guys, He wants us to have all things in Him. And I'm living so far below where God wants me to live. And greater things than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of Man, is also Jesus, the Son of God. And one day He's going to be Lord above all. I close with these three questions. Number one, are you still following from afar? Do you not want to get too close because you're afraid of what He's going to ask you to do? He may even have you sacrifice your own son or the things that you love to do. Are you still following from afar? Are you like Peter? You say, Lord, I'll do anything. When Peter first saw Him, he said, I'll be a follower. And then he said, Thou art the Christ. And then when Jesus talked to him in John 21, Peter called Him Lord. Are you following from afar? Do I really believe that He's the Christ? Am I making Him Lord of my life every day? And guys, if you fail like I failed last week and the week before and the week before, and if you fail and you sin and you come back to God for the 100th time and say, God, I'm sorry, He says, My every day in Lamentations 3, he says, every day his mercies are renewed. We are not perfect people. We serve a perfect risen Christ. Let's pray. Father, I've been so inadequate. Lord, we have just touched the garment of your Son Jesus, your Son Christ, the Messiah. The world is looking for a miracle worker, for a healer. They're looking for someone to feed them, and you've said, I want to give you the Christ. I want to give you life that never runs out. Lord, one day every knee shall bow. But Lord, would you allow us to have as many men and women as we can that will voluntarily bow our knees to you instead of involuntary? Because you've said every knee is going to bow, Lord. Would you allow us, this group of men, to bring hundreds and thousands into your kingdom in this next year? Would you allow us to equip leaders in a way that the church doesn't really know how to do it, Lord? They're pretty good at the sheep, but Lord, these are leaders. And Lord, would you allow us to equip other men in the way that Jesus equipped them? Father, most of us are like Peter. We're not worth a whole lot by ourselves. But with Jesus, he became a leader. And Lord, we're like Peter. We give you, we don't have much. We just give you what we have. We surrender that to you. And we ask that you be Lord of my life and Lord of our lives. And Lord, that greater things than you did that we should do because you've gone to the Father and you're sitting at the right hand every day making intercession for me. Lord, would you make these verses real? It's one thing to say them. It's one thing to preach them. It's one thing to teach them. Lord, would you make them real in my life and in every life here this morning? And we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the praise. And one day we'll all bow at your feet as Jesus Christ our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.